The hadith that dispels the permissibility of someone feeling that he can be better than the companions as a result of coming after him with this hadith that we just mentioned is the hadith in which the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, do not curse my companion. For verily I swear by the one who my soul is in his hand, if one of you were to spend all of the Mount Uhud in gold, if you were to spend gold and that was the size of Mount Uhud, never would that equal to a mud that one of my companions spent, nor a half of a mud, a handful of something. You get a handful, that's a mud. So that dispels the misunderstanding that based on that hadith, my brothers are coming, that anyone can be better than the companions after them, because the Prophet told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do not curse my companions. For verily I swear by the one who my soul is in his hands, Allah Azza wa Jalla. If one of you, people who came after, if one of you were to spend in charity, in gold, the size of Mount Uhud, it would never equal to a mud that one of them spent or half of a mud. So it is possible that a person can surpass a companion in a particular aspect of his religion. It's possible. But in general, the companions are better than everyone else in their totality. Okay.
والآن نأتي للمسألة الثالثة والأخيرة وهي مسألة مهمة من علامات أهل الحديث والسنة أنهم يسمعون ويطيعون للأئمة وولاة الأمور من المسلمين سواء كانوا أبرارا أو فجارا عدولا أو ظلمة سواء كانوا أتقياء أو فساقا ما داموا مسلمين فولي الأمر المسلم يسمع له ويطاع إلا في معصية الله فلا يسمع له ولا يطاع في معصية الله ولا تنزع يد من طاعة يبقى مطيعا فيما سوى ذلك يبقى مستسلما لولايته لا يخرج على هذه الولاية فالسمع والطاعة لولاة الأمور المسلمين سواء كانوا أبرارا أو فجارا سواء كانوا عادلين أو ظالمين ونبه الإمام أحمد على أمر مهم جدا أن هذا الوالي المسلم قد يتولى بطريق من طريقين إما بطريق الاختيار من أهل الحل والعقد عقلاء القوم وكبار الناس يختارون رجلا يكون هو الوالي أو بطريق الغلبة والقهر حتى لو وصل إلى الحكم بطريق الغلبة والقهر حتى استتبت له الأمور وانقادت له الأوضاع في البلاد فهذا رئيس وهذا حاكم وهذا ولي أمر وهنا أيضا أنبه على أنه لا مشحة في الاصطلاح سواء كان اسمه أميرا أو ملكا أو رئيسا أو حاكما أو شيخا لا مشاحة في الاصطلاح فالبعض يتمسك بكلمة خليفة أو بكلمة أمير المؤمنين هذا ليس بصحيح سواء تولى وكان اسمه رئيسا حاكما ملكا شيخا أميرا أمير المؤمنين رئيس المسلمين رئيس البلاد أيا كان الاسم فما دام هذا الرجل أو هذا الوالي مسلما سواء تولى بطريق الاختيار من أهل الحل والعقد أو بطريق القهر والغلبة غلبهم حتى ولو بالسلاح فإنه يصير أميرا وواليا وحاكما وولي أمر للمسلمين ما دام مسلما ما دام لم يكفر كفرا بواحا ظاهرا كالشمس لا يختلف فيه اثنان لا يختلف فيه عاقلان لا يختلف فيه عالمان فإذا رأيت عالمين يختلفان في تكفير الحاكم فالزم أن تجانب السلامة كيف تكفر حاكما اختلف العلماء في تكفيره لو كان كفره بواحا لما اختلف العلماء في تكفيره. فإذا كان العلماء أنفسهم يختلفون في كفر هذا الحاكم فكيف تقدم أنت أيها العام حتى ولو كنت من طلبة العلم، حتى ولو كنت ممن نالوا قسطا من التعليم، لا يجوز لك أن تقدم على التكفير لمثل هذا الحاكم ما دام العلماء أنفسهم قد اختلفوا في تكفيره. فما داموا قد اختلفوا في تكفيره فليس كفره بواحا، فإلا أن يكفر كفرا بواحا بواحا ظاهرا كالشمس لا خفاء فيه، لا يختلف فيه اثنان لنا من الله فيه برهان. إذن الإمام أحمد ينبه على أن هذا الإمام أو الوالي أو الحاكم له حق السمع والطاعة وله ولاية وله حكم يجب الإذعان لهذا الحكم والطاعة والانقياد والاعتراف بأنه إمام، وأن يسمع له ويطاع إلا في معصية الرحمن. إذا أمرك أن تشرب الخمر لا تشرب الخمر، إذا أمرك أن تزني لا تزني، إذا أمرك أن تترك الصلاة لا تترك الصلاة، إذا أمرك أن تتعامل بالربا لا تعامل بالربا، ويبقى إماما وواليا ويسمع له ويطاع في كل شيء سوى ذلك. أيضا نبه رحمه الله على أن هذا الإمام أو الحاكم أو الرئيس يجاهد خلفه سواء كان برا أو فاجرا. وتخيل معي أن الإمام الفاجر قد يجاهد، أن الإمام الفاسق أو الحاكم الفاسق قد يجاهد. فعندما يقاتل ولاة الأمور من المسلمين اليهود لا تقول هذا ليس بجهاد، هذا غلط، جهاد. لا تقول هؤلاء أعوان اليهود وعملاء اليهود كيف نقاتل خلفهم، هذا خطأ. وإياك أن تقلد أشباه الخوارج وأشباه المعتزلة الذين يتجرؤون ويطلقون مثل هذه الألفاظ. فها هو الإمام أحمد وغيره من أئمة السنة يقولون إن الغزو والجهاد ماض مع هؤلاء سواء كانوا أبرارا أو فجارا، فيبقى الجهاد جهادا ويجاهد خلفهم ويجاهد معهم، لا يسقط الجهاد لأنهم فجار. وكذلك يصلى خلفهم الجمع والجماعات، وإذا طلبوا منك الزكوات أو الصدقات تعطيهم، وقد برأت ذمتك، برأت ذمتك وأصبحوا هم المسؤولين عن توزيعها. سقطت الزكاة عنك بمجرد دفعها لهم إن طلبوا منك ذلك. وكذلك إقامة الحدود لهم ليست لأحد الناس، وكذلك تقسيم الفيء وما إلى ذلك من تأمين الطرق وتأمين البلاد. ولو لم يكن للحاكم المسلم فضيلة إلا أن الله جعله سببا في أمن البلاد وأمانها فكفى به سببا لأن يذعن له وأن يسمع له ويطاع. وإني أقول السعيد من وعظ بغيره، كما قال ابن مسعود أخواننا الصوماليون الآن يقولون ليت سياد بري يرجع مرة أخرى، يتمنون أن يعود سياد بري، يقولون يحكمنا بالحديد والنار ويأتي مرة أخرى حتى يعود الأمن والأمان إلى البلاد، حتى يستطيع الناس أن يخرجوا من بيوتهم، حتى يأمنوا على أموالهم وعلى أعراضهم. إن الناس لا يعرفون معنى الفتنة إلا إذا وقعت الفتنة، لا يعرفون معنى فقدان الأمن إلا إذا فقد الأمن. فلو لم يكن لولاة الأمور من المسلمين، لو لم يكن لهم أي فائدة إلا أنهم فقط يؤمنون البلاد، تأمن الناس على أنفسها على مالها على عرضها، يأمنون أنه لا يدخل أحد عليهم في بيوتهم، ينتهك أعراضهم أمام أعينهم، ينتهب أموالهم، يقتلهم، يسفك دماءهم. لو لم يكن لهم أي فائدة إلا هذا لكفى بها فائدة، فكيف إذا كان الأمر أكثر من ذلك؟ الناس لا يفهمون معنى الفتنة إلا إذا وقعت. ولذلك أهل الحديث والسنة يقولون إمام غشوم، أي ظالم جائر يضرب ظهورنا ويأخذ أموالنا بالباطل، إمام غشوم ولا فتنة تدوم، إمام غشوم ولا فتنة تدوم. يقولون إمام ظالم يحكمنا 1000 سنة أفضل من يوم واحد بغير إمام، أفضل من ليلة بغير حاكم بغير رئيس. لأن كل أحد يتجرأ، إذا لم يوجد للبلاد من يحكمها الكل يتجرأ، السرقة والزنا والفسق وشرب الخمر الكل يخرج، الكل يخرج ويفسد في الأرض. فوجود هذا الحاكم ولو مجرد باسمه يهابه الناس، الناس لا يتجرؤون على الإفساد، لا يتجرؤون على قطع الطرق، لا يتجرؤون على النهب والسرقة، لا يتجرؤون على انتهاك الأعراض المحرمة، لا يتجرؤون على القتل. فلو لم تكن له فائدة إلا هذا لكفى بها فائدة، فكيف إذا كان الأمر أكثر من ذلك؟ إذن موقف الإمام أحمد هنا واضح كالشمس، بل إنه هو نفسه في زمانه ضرب وسجن، سجنه الحكام، ضربوه وسجنوه من أجل أن يقول فقط كلمة القرآن مخلوق، ابتلوا العلماء وسجنوهم، ومع ذلك الإمام أحمد رحمه الله ما كان يكفرهم برغم أنهم ظلموه، ضربوا ظهره وسجنوه واعتقلوه ومنعوه من نشر العلم، ومع ذلك لم يكفرهم، بل لما أتاه بعض الناس يطلبون منه الخروج على هؤلاء قال لا أرى ذلك، قالوا كيف إنها فتنة، قال لا أرى ذلك، لا أرى ذلك، الدماء 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 الدماء. قالوا يا إمام أليس وجود هؤلاء فتنة؟ قال نعم، لكنها فتنة خاصة، فإذا وقع السيف في الأمة صارت الفتنة عامة. إن العلماء يفهمون الأمور، يعرفون كيف يتكلمون، الفتنة إذا أقبلت عرفها العلماء وشموا رائحتها، أما إذا أدبرت عرفها الناس كلهم أجمعون بعد فوات الأوان، ويقولون ليت الذي جرى ما كان، ماذا ينفع الندم بعد فوات الأوان؟ لا ينفع. فحفظكم الله، هذا الذي ذكره الإمام أحمد من أننا نسمع ونطيع لولاة أمور المسلمين، نصلي خلفهم، ندفع لهم الصدقات إن طلبوها، هم الذين يقيمون الحدود لا غيرهم، لا يجوز لنا الخروج عليهم لا بالكلمة ولا بغير الكلمة، ولو حتى بكلمة لا يجوز. فهناك أناس يتصورون أن الخروج لا يكون إلا بالسلاح، لا، الخروج قد يكون حتى بالكلام، تهييج الناس على حكامهم هذا من الخروج، ذكر مساوئهم على المنابر هذا من الخروج، والموضوع له طبعا تتمات وقد يطول، ولنا إن شاء الله عود إلى هذا الموضوع، لأننا إذا قرأنا ما سيأتي كله سيكون إن شاء الله درس القادم تقريبا عن جزء كبير منه، يعني عن مسألة القتال وهل يحل قتال السلطان والخروج عليه، فهذا قد يكون تتمة الكلام في ذلك الدرس القادم غدا إن شاء الله تعالى. وأسأل الله عز وجل لي ولكم التوفيق والسداد والثبات والفقه في الدين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم.
قرأت كلام الطلاب الحصول
سعيد من وعظ بغيره، رواه مسلم. سبحان الله.
Okay, Ikhwan, the Shaykh, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to give him the nur in his knowledge. He said that the last and the final affair that we're going to deal with is discusses the signs of the true people of Ahlul Sunnah. One of the signs of the people of Ahlul Sunnah, from the alamat of the people of Ahlul Sunnah, and it is the whole issue of the leader of the Muslim and the right that he has to be listened to and to be obeyed. The iman of the Muslims who are the leaders and those who have been put and placed in charge of their affairs have the right and they deserve to be listened to and obeyed, whether they happen to be religious or irreligious, whether they are just or they are unjust, whether they have taqwa or they have fisq, as long as they are Muslim and they are in charge of the Muslim, they deserve to be listened to, obeyed. The one who is in charge of the affairs of the Muslim, he should be listened to in everything that is ma'ruf, everything that is correct, and obeyed in what is correct. But if it is the ma'fiyah or something that is incorrect and a sin, then we are not to listen to him. But if he orders you with what is ma'ruf, then you have to keep your hand in his hand and you have to maintain your allegiance to him. And it is not permissible for you to revolt against him and to go outside of his rule. And Imam Ahmed rahimahullah subhanahu wa ta'ala has drawn our attention to two extremely important issues as it relates to the leader of the Muslims, and that issue is, if the Muslim leader is in charge, We have to obey him. If he came in charge, A, as a result of the free choice and will, or the choice of the people. And the Sheikh specified who those people are. He said the people who are the intelligent ones, the ones who choose the leader. If the people or their representatives have chosen this man to be the leader, then he deserves to be listened to and obeyed. And your hand is to remain in his hand, and your allegiance is to be taken care of, and you cannot go outside of his authority and revolt and become a renegade against his authority. The second point that Al-Imam brought to our attention, Al-Imam Ahmed, is that if that man, that leader, he became the leader as a result of overpowering the people with the sword or any other way, he imposed himself on the people, and he became the president, the leader, the ra'is, the hakim, then he is still to be obeyed. As long as he came in charge, and now the affairs are in his hand, and he has the power and the might, then he is to be listened to and obeyed. And your hand is to be in his hand, and you are not to renegade and revolt against him. And I want to make this perfectly clear. He gave us a statement from the people of Usul, and he said that there is no mashaha in the mustalahat of al-Islam, and we can loosely translate that as meaning what? We don't get bent out of shape as a result of technical terms. Pay attention to this point. We don't make a big deal out of technical terms, wasting a lot of time and fighting and debating and discussing technical terms. Meaning what? If the leader is called a president, a king, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Amir, the Hakim, if he's called this or this or this or that, we don't waste a lot of time by saying, oh, well, he is a king, so we don't give him allegiance. Whether he's called the Sheikh, the Khalifa, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Hakim, the President, the King, there is no getting bent out of shape as a result of the mustalahat, the technical terms, whatever it is, as long as he is in charge of the people's affairs by way of one of the two tariqas that Al-Imam Ahmed mentioned. The Shaykh said the emphasis is upon his Islam. As long as he is a Muslim, he is to be obeyed. We have some people who come and they say, well, he's not the Khalifa, and he's not calling himself the Khalifa, so therefore we don't have to listen to him because he's not the Khalifa. He said, no. As long as he is a Muslim, and he's in charge of the Muslims, he should be obeyed, listened to. Your hand should remain in his hand, and he should not go outside of his authority. But if he has some disbelief, and he's not a Muslim, and his disbelief is the kufr that is clear, it is as clear as the sun is in the sky, then that's a different issue. If you find, ikhwan, that two people, regular people, two scholars, two intelligent people, are not in doubt as to a situation, then you don't be in doubt about his Islam. And then if you find that there are two scholars who are differing about a particular leader's Islam, one says he's a Muslim, the other one says he's not a Muslim, the Shaykh said, now for us, for you, don't you come and you make him a non-Muslim now. Because two of the scholars are saying that he is, one is saying he's a Muslim, the other one is saying he's a non-Muslim, and they have ikhtilaf. La, it has to be the kufr that is clear like the sun that's in the sky, before we make this judgment that he's a non-Muslim and we're not to obey him. Even if you are a student of knowledge who has been given some information, you have some knowledge, as long as you find that the scholars, other scholars are different concerning his kufr, then we say the man has to have the kufr that is as clear as the sun in the sky before we begin to make our move on the issue. So we have to have this type of clear kufr so that we can have with it, as a result of it, an argument with Allah. We can have an argument with Allah. A burhan. We take our position. His kufr is so clear. We acted on that as a result of his clear kufr. So this is our argument, our proof with Allah. And Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, he touched upon another issue and he brought it to our attention. And that is, that leader, he has the right to be listened to and to be obeyed. He has the right of al-wilaya, the right of being in charge. He has the right of having the ability to have the hukum over us, to legislate over us. He has the right to be recognized as the leader. We obey him in what he tells us to do from the ma'ruf. But if he tells us to make zina, we don't make zina. To leave salah, we don't leave salah. To make and to fall into riba, we don't fall into riba. To drink khamar, we don't listen to him in those issues. He only has the right that we obey him in what is ma'ruf and what is correct. Al-Imam Ahmed brought to our attention another important issue, and that is, we are to make jihad with this man and behind this man. Whether he is called the Khalifa or whatever, as long as he came in control over the Muslims and their affairs, either by choice or he imposed himself over them and he has the power. Whenever he makes jihad and he orders for the jihad, we are to fight behind him. Whether he is a fajr, an irreligious person, or whether he is a religious person. And we need to understand that it is possible that an irreligious leader will go forth and fight in the jihad. So don't any of us become like the people who are similar to the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila. The people who won't fight behind the imam because the imam is not religious. So we say, oh, this imam, this leader, he is from the helpers of the Jews. What are we going to fight with him for? You know, this is the way of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila. And that's why Al-Imam Ahmed said that the Ghazwa, fighting with them is maadhin. Fighting with them is something that is going to be continuous, whether they are religious or irreligious. That is not our business. As long as he is the Imam and he's in charge, we fight behind him. Also, we make the Salat behind him. Whether it is the Salat al-Jum'ah, or whether it is the other five prayers, or whatever the prayers may happen to be, the Jum'ah, the different prayers that are to be made. And we also surrender to these people willfully the zakawat, the zakat. And when you give your zakat to them, the responsibility of the fardiyah, the obligation of the Salat, is off of your shoulders. Once you submit it to them, now it's his responsibility. You have done what Allah Ta'ala has made you obligated to do. And you shouldn't worry after that where and what is the condition of your zakat. That's his issue now. These imams, their responsibility is to establish the hudud. They are the ones who establish the hudud. And they are the ones who divide the spoils of war or the faith. They divide it. They are the ones who it is their responsibility to secure the amen, the safety and the security of the people. That's their job. If these imams, because of their presence and because of their power, if they had the ability to do nothing other than safeguard and assure the safety of the Muslims, that would have been enough in terms of benefit. Look, the Shaykh is not saying that that's all they're responsible for, so someone come and say, look, all he wants is the amen. No, he said if that's all that they do, if that's all that they accomplish, is that they establish the safety and the security for the people, then that is enough. That's good in and of itself in terms of benefit. Ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhu, he said an authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam Muslim. The one who was sa'id, the one who was happy, the one who was successful. The one who is sa'id is the one who learns from other people. He learns from what is happening with other people. Why did he say that? He said because, look at our brothers from Somalia for an example. It's an example. Our brothers from Somalia today, they say, oh, how we wish Sa'id Barra. would return the former president, who's not there right now. He said that the Somalian brothers, who know of the situation in their country, they say we wish that that man would return because the condition of their country now, in comparison to how it was when he was there. Now he's not there. It's worse than the case was when he was there. Now the people realize the importance of being able to leave your house safely. When people lose safety and security, that's when they realize how important and how much of a ni'mah it was to have safety and security. When people's monies were protected and their honor was protected, not like the situation is now where a person can come into the privacy of your home and take your money and also have or oppress you as it relates to your honor with your women folk right in front of your very eyes. So this is a result of not having the imam in position. So that's why the sheikh said that the one who is sa'id is the one who gets benefit and he learns from other people. If you were to be in that situation in Somalia, then you would realize the importance of having an imam in place as it relates to the amin. The sheikh said the imam who is oppressive, the people of the past, of the salaf, they used to say the imam who is oppressive, being under his rule for 1,000 years is better than being under the rule for one day or not having an imam at all. The people of the past used to say, to be under the rule of an imam who is oppressive for 1,000 years is better than not having an imam at all. They used to also say, the fitna or the imam who, having an imam who is oppressive, is better than having a fitna that is continuous. Meaning you don't have an imam. There's continuous fitna because you don't have a good imam or a bad imam. So to have a bad imam is better than to be in the fitna that is continuous. The sheikh said, why? What is the wisdom behind this? Why would the salaf say to having an oppressive imam for 1,000 years is better than not having any? It's better than not having any imam for one day or one night. He said, because if you don't have an imam present, then everyone is going to come out. Everyone who has some evil is going to come out to execute his program. The one who's the thief, he's going to come out. There's nothing to be afraid of. The one who is a murderer, he's going to come out. There's nothing to prevent him. The one who's a highway robber, he's going to come out. So all of these people are going to be out at the same time because he doesn't fear any repercussions. The sheikh, he went on to say, Ikhwan, if this imam was present, and even if he was present, and is symbolically he was present, he didn't really have a lot of power, but symbolically he was present. Even in this case, you're going to have a group of people from the criminals who are going to respect his authority. And as a result of the fear of something happening, as a result of what they do, their crimes, it's going to serve as something that is a deterrent. He said that Al-Imam Ahmed, he made his position a position of clarity. It was very, very clear. In spite of the fact that his personal circumstances would help you to see, or in spite of his personal circumstances, he was during his time in prison. He was hit on his back. He was oppressed. All of this because of the issue of the Quran, whether it was created or not. When he was asked whether it was created, he said that the Quran was the speech of Allah, and he stood up for the truth. So the leader, the imam of that time, imprisoned him, hit him in his back, and prevented him from spreading knowledge. So a group of his supporters came, and they got in touch with him, and they said, oh imam, this is a fitna that we find. You are in prison, these people are doing what they're doing, we want to make kharuj, we want to revolt against these people. You're the good man, they're the bad man. And Imam Ahmed, he said three times, I do not see that as being permissible. I do not agree with that. I don't agree with that. But people said to him, but look at this. The presence of these people, they're evil. Look what's going on. Aren't these people wrong? Aren't these people creating fitna? Al-Imam Ahmed said, yes, they are creating a fitna, and the way they are is a fitna, but their fitna is a specific fitna. It's only dealing with specific people, myself, it's only a specific issue. But if you make the revolt against them, now the fitna is going to become general, because they're going to deal with everybody. So leave it how it is right now. So the Shaykh went on to say what he mentioned the other day, and this is the way of the ulama of al-Islam. They have the ability that when the fitna comes, or right before it comes, they can identify the fitna before it gets and it becomes general. They can see what's going to happen. So as a result, they take position and they clarify and they warn. They're the only ones who can do that. Before the fitna comes, they see it. When it's a prayer and it gets its appearance, the ulama have the ability to identify it. And then when the fitna leaves, it came and then it left. Now everyone knows, oh, that was a fitna. That's a fitna. But the Shaykh said it's too late now. What is it going to benefit now that the fitna is gone and everyone's life has been disrupted as a result? So we do not make the khuruj or revolt and renegade against the leader of the Muslims. And we don't do this, not even with our words, with our tongues. Many people think that revolting against the ulama, against the leaders, is only as a result of taking out the sword or weapons and fighting against them. Because this isn't the only type of revolt against them. Revolt can also come in the form of a word, like agitating the people against them. Speaking to the people and agitating the people. Mentioning the evil that they do, or getting the people riled up. This is also considered to be revolt against those leaders. So these leaders, they deserve to have to listen to them and to obey them. And inshallah, we're going to come back to this issue, because in the next lessons, what Imam Ahmed talks about, much of it is also concerning and dealing with this particular issue, like killing the leader and so forth and so on. And this, we ask Allah Ta'ala to give all of us the good in this life and the good in the next life. So until the Shaykh comes, we're going to answer some questions, inshallah.
The Shaykh is going to take the written questions there, Kwan. I'd prefer to do that. If the brothers could just be patient and get their questions up.
The Shaykh has asked in this question, what about the Palestinian situation? ما رأيك يا شيخ في أمر فلسطين وأحوال الفلسطينيين؟
يسأل عن ما يقول ما رأيك في الفلسطينيين أو في القضية الفلسطينيين؟ حقيقة نحن لا نعتبر القضية فلسطينية أصلا. هذه طريقة القوميين الذين يقاتلون من أجل الأرض، كما قال بعض قادة الفرق المنحرفة إنهم لا يقاتلون اليهود من أجل الدين وإنما من أجل الأرض. فهذا الكلام نسمعه كثيرا من أشباه الخوارج وأشباه المعتزلة، أتباع الخوارج وأتباع المعتزلة، يقولون إن قتالهم لليهود ليس من أجل الدين وإنما هو من أجل الأرض. يريدون حصر المسألة في قضية أرض وقضية قومية. لا، هذا غلط. ولذلك نقول لن يفتح بيت المقدس إلا الموحدون. الموحدون هم الذين سيفتحون بيت المقدس، أما أصحاب القوميات فلن يتمكنوا من ذلك بحال من الأحوال. والقتال بالحجارة لا نعرفه عن الأنبياء والرسل، لا نعرف قتالا بالحجارة. هذا يعتبر إلقاء بالنفس للتهلكة. الأنبياء كان لهم أعداء، ما قتلوهم بالحجارة، ما قالوا لنقاتل بالحجارة وليحصل ما يحصل. بيت المقدس لن يفتحه إلا الموحدون، والموحدون لن يفرقوا بين شرك وشرك وبين بدعة وبدعة. لن يفرق الموحدون بين شرك فعله المسلمون وشرك فعله اليهود، سيقاتلون ويحاربون كل أنواع الشرك سواء كان الذي فعلها يهود أو مسلمون، سيقضون على كل أنواع البدع سواء فعلها المسلمون أو اليهود أو النصارى. وأقولها في كلمة، أقولها في كلمة، إن الموحدين إذا دخلوا بيت المقدس سيهدمون قبة الصخرة كما يهدمون هيكل سليمان لمكن اليهود من بنائه. إذا بنى اليهود هيكل سليمان فلن يفرق الموحدون بين قبة الصخرة التي بنيت فوق صخرة وثنية ليست من الإسلام، تعظيم الصخور ليس من الإسلام، بناء القباب على الصخور ليس من الإسلام، وبناء هيكل سليمان ليس من الإسلام، لا تعظيم هيكل سليمان ولا تعظيم قبة الصخرة كله ليس من الإسلام. فلن يفرق الموحدون بين هذه القبة التي يصورها المسلمون الآن في كل مكان، ما تكاد تدخل مسجدا إلا وتجد في القبلة قبة الصخرة، هذا ليس من الإسلام، وليس هذا هو بيت المقدس، وليس هذا هو المسجد الأقصى، هذه قبة شركية وثنية مبتدعة مبتدعة يجب هدمها، يجب هدمها. فكثير من المسلمين يتصورون أن هذه القبة هي بيت المقدس ويريدون القتال من أجلها، من أجل هذه القبة الوثنية هذه ليست من الإسلام. إذن لو بنى اليهود لا مكنهم الله من ذلك، لو بنى اليهود هيكل سليمان لا فرق بين تعظيم المسلمين لقبة الصخرة وبين تعظيم اليهود لهيكل سليمان، لا فرق أبدا. المجاهدون سيهدمون الكل، لن يبقوا إلا بيت المقدس الحقيقي، لن يبقوا هذه القباب وهذه الهياكل التي تبنى على آثار الأنبياء. ما هي طريقة المشركين والمبتدعة؟ كلما وجدوا مكانا جاءه نبي عظموه وبنوا عليه مبنى، فاليهود يريدون تعظيم المكان الذي كان فيه سليمان، والمسلمون عظموا المكان الذي عرج به أو عرج بالرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم من عنده، الصخرة، الصخرة لا يجوز تعظيمها وهيكل سليمان لا يجوز تعظيمه. الجهاد هو جهاد لكي تكون كلمة الله هي العليا، الجهاد ليس من أجل الأرض، الجهاد من أجل أن تكون كلمة الله هي العليا، كلمة الله هي العليا على المسلمين وعلى اليهود وعلى النصارى وعلى كل أحد. قل يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا، لا صخرة ولا هيكلا، ولا نشرك به شيئا، ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله، الذي يمشي عليكم يمشي علينا، ندعوكم إلى التوحيد ونحن موحدون، نحن نوحد وأنتم توحدون، أنتم لا تشركون ونحن لا نشرك، ليس لنا خصوصية، لا نقول لا الشرك حرام عليكم حلال لنا، البدع حرام عليكم حلال لنا، لا. ولا يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله، فإن تولوا فقولوا اشهدوا بأننا مسلمون. فالذي أدين الله به أنه يجب على هؤلاء الفلسطينيين وعلى كل المسلمين أولا أن يعرفوا ما هو التوحيد حتى يقاتلوا من أجل هذا التوحيد، وهذا الآن مفقود، هذا الآن مفقود، لا يدري هؤلاء من أجل ماذا، من أجل في أجل في أجل ماذا ومن أجل ماذا يقاتلون، بل بعضهم جزم بأنه يقاتل من أجل الأرض لا من أجل الدين. اسمع لحسن البنا وهو يقول خصومتنا مع اليهود ليست دينية، واسمع ليوسف القرضاوي وهو يقول لا نقاتل اليهود من أجل الدين إنما نقاتلهم من أجل الأرض، إنهم لا يعرفون التوحيد، إنهم لا يعرفون التوحيد يا عباد الله، إنهم لا يعرفون التوحيد يا إخوة الإسلام، إنما كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم فإذا لم يجد الناس عالما اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا فسئلوا فأفتوا بغير علم فضلوا وأضلوا.
In answering the question of the Sheikh, he said, and we must say that this is the clarity of the Dawah and the clarity of people of knowledge, and one of the ways in which our lives would be protected and our blood and our money. Like it who like it, dislike it who dislikes it. He said concerning this issue, Ikhwan, we do not give any consideration, any itibar. We do not give any consideration to the Palestinian problem as such whatsoever. We don't even give it any consideration as it relates to being a fight and what they're fighting for. He said because the way that they're fighting and what they're fighting for is for nationalism, and we're not connected to that. He said many of the groups who are participating in the so-called liberation of Palestine, they are firq munharifa. They are the groups that are astray, and they make it clear in identifying why are they fighting. They are saying that they do not fight the Jews except for the land of Palestine and for their people, nationalism. And the Sheikh said this is the fight of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, the people themselves who are fighting to liberate Palestine. They themselves say we are fighting the Jews for the land and for nationalism, for the Palestinian cause. The Sheikh said this is the fight of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila. He said Baytul Maqdis, Jerusalem there, it will not be opened up and liberated except by the people of At-Tawheed, the Muwahidun. They're the ones who are going to be successful in their attempt to liberate it and to open it up and to conquer it. As for the people of nationalism and the callers and the du'at of nationalism, then their case is going to remain as it is, unsuccessful. Another thing that I want to draw your attention to is that this fighting of theirs with rocks, it is not something that we know comes from the prophets. The prophets of Islam, they made jihad and they fought against their enemy. Where did they fight people with rocks as a way of repelling the enemy? This type of fighting, the way of fighting in this case, is the fighting, in my opinion, which is really in essence destruction. They are destroying themselves with this approach. The Sheikh said that the Muwahidun who are going to liberate Palestine and liberate Bayt al-Maqdis, they do not differentiate between the issue of a shirk, whether it is the shirk that is being perpetrated by the Jews or the shirk that is being perpetrated by the Muslims. They do not have any distinctions or differentiations in the issue of bid'ah. If it is a bid'ah that is being done by the Muslims, the Muwahidun are going to fight everybody so that the religion can be for Allah, and there's no shirk and there's no bid'ah, no matter who's doing it and who's falling into it. Whether it is the Jews, whether it is the Christians, whether it is the Muslims, if they're falling to shirk, the liberation will come because the Muwahidun are unbiased in their jihad, in their approach. He said, I want to give you a word now. I want to give you a kalima. And that word that I want to let you know and tell you about is that the Muwahidun, the people of At-Tawheed, when they liberate Bayt al-Maqdis, they're going to destroy that dome that we see, the dome of the rock. The Muwahidun, when they liberate Bayt al-Maqdis, they're going to destroy that dome the same way that they're going to destroy the Haykal of Sulaiman. There's another Mabna, another building that's there that the Jews exalt called the Haykal of Sulaiman. When the Muwahidun liberate Bayt al-Maqdis, they're going to destroy the Dome of the Rock and they're going to destroy the Haykal of Sulaiman, because both of them are shirk. People have built up things in an attempt to glorify and magnify their prophets and their messengers, and to worship any rock is not from al-Islam. He said, so Masjid al-Aqsa that we respect, it is not the masjid or that dome that if you go into any house, any masjid, you're going to have Muslims having pictures in which the dome of the rock is being represented as the symbol of al-Islam. So my word for you is to know that the people of At-Tawheed, when they liberate Bayt al-Maqdis, they're going to destroy that dome of the rock as well as the Haykal of Sulaiman, because they are the defenders of At-Tawheed. The Sheikh went on to say, these people fight as a result of nationalism, and they fight as a result of the liberation of the earth. So we say, when the Jews make the ta'zim, or the Jews, they exalt a place that one of their prophets, one of their messengers died, or whether the Muslims do it, we are against that. Here the Muslims have built this dome as a result of their belief that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took his mi'raj, the Isra and mi'raj, that he took it from that spot and that's where he went to heaven. As a result of that, the Muslims built over this place this dome. He said, whatever the case is, we're against this kufr and we're against this shirk. So then he recited the ayat of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to say, told the Prophet to say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O people of the book, let us come to a word, a common word that is acceptable between us and you. Let us come to a word between ourselves. And that word is that we do not make shirk with Allah and we do not worship anything other than Allah. And that we do not take each other as laws along with Allah. He went on to begin to explain. So the people of a Tawheed, they call to a Tawheed. They call the Muslims and the non-Muslims alike, everyone, to the Kalimat of Tawheed. And our Ummah as Muslims, and our Ummah as Muslims, the Muwahidun, they do not say that our Ummah has some special position, some khususiyah. It is okay for us to fall into shirk, but it's not okay for the Jews and the Christians to fall into shirk. No, shirk is haram and it's from the major sins, and as a result of that, the Muwahidun have declared war against all of the people of Ishirk. So we need to know and we need to understand that it is important for us to call and to fight and to be upon At-Tawheed. Then he went back to the ayat again. Say, O people of the book, let us come to common terms. Let us come to a word that is agreeable between us. That we do not make shirk along with Allah, and we do not worship anyone other than Him, and we do not take ourselves as laws along with Allah. And then the Shaykh went on to finish the ayah. And if they turn away, then let them bear witness. Then bear witness, verily, we are from the Muslims. The Shaykh said, now listen to what these people say. Hasan al-Banna, rahimahullah ta'ala, may Allah have mercy upon him. Hasan al-Banna, he said, our dispute, our khusuma, our dispute and our problem, our dispute with the Jews is not a religious dispute. It's not a religious dispute. So he's clearly establishing that they're fighting for other than the religion. He said the other leader, he said that our dispute with them is not a religious dispute. And then we have Yusuf Qardawi, who is the leader of those people today, their mufti today. He said, we do not fight the Jews as a result of the religion. We do not fight the Jews as a result of the deen. So these are clear indications of why we say that this fight, we do not fight, but we fight them as a result of the land. We do not fight the Jews as a result. This is a statement of Yusuf Qardawi. We do not fight the Jews as a religious issue, but we fight them for the land, as a result of the land. So the Sheikh said, therefore, Ikhwan, we need to understand the danger of people like this being in the position of leadership, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If the regular people do not find, the Hadith said, if the people do not find a scholar, then they go to the ignorant people. And then they ask the ignorant people for the fatwa. So the ignorant people give the fatwa, and they go astray, and they cause the other people to go astray. He said that in relationship to the statement of the ignorant people who said, we do our khusuma, our fight with them is not religious, or our problem with them is not the religion, it's a result of the earth. And this is the question that we had enough time to deal with, and the Sheikh Abu Anas has come. So we thank Sheikh Abu Hatim for that opportunity and those kalimat of tayyibat.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man tabi'a hudah. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فيقول الإمام أحمد بن حنبل الشيباني رحمه الله تعالى: ولا يحل قتال السلطان ولا الخروج عليه لأحد من الناس، فمن فعل ذلك فهو مبتدع على غير السنة والطريق، وقتال اللصوص والخوارج جائز إذا عرضوا للرجل في نفسه وماله، فله أن يقاتل عن نفسه وماله ويدفع عنها بكل ما يقدر، وليس له إذا فارقوه أو تركوه أن يطلبهم ولا يتبع آثارهم. ليس لأحد إلا الإمام أو ولاة ليس لأحد إلا الإمام أو ولاة المسلمين، إنما له أن يدفع عن نفسه في مقامه ذلك، وينوي بجهده ألا يقتل أحدا، فإن مات على يديه في دفعه عن نفسه في المعركة فأبعد الله المقتول، وإن قتل هذا في تلك الحال وهو يدفع عن نفسه وماله رجوت له الشهادة، كما جاء في الأحاديث. وجميع الآثار في هذا إنما أمر بقتاله ولم يؤمر بقتله ولا اتباعه، ولا يجيز عليه إن صرع أو كان جريحا، وإن أخذه أسيرا فليس له أن يقتله ولا يقيم عليه الحد، ولكن يرفع أمره إلى من ولاه الله فيحكم فيه. ولا نشهد على أحد من أهل القبلة بعمل يعمله بجنة ولا نار، نرجو للصالح ونخاف عليه، ونخاف على المسيء المذنب ونرجو له رحمة الله. ومن لقي الله بذنب يجب له به النار تائبا غير مصر عليه، فإن الله يتوب عليه ويقبل التوبة عن عباده ويعفو عن السيئات. ومن لقيه وقد أقيم عليه حد ذلك الذنب في الدنيا فهو كفارته، كما جاء في الخبر عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. ومن لقيه مصرا غير تائب من الذنوب التي قد استوجب بها العقوبة فأمره إلى الله، إن شاء عذبه وإن شاء غفر له. ومن لقيه من كافر عذبه ولم يغفر له. والرجم حق على من زنى، وقد أحصن إذا اعترف أو قامت عليه بينة، وقد رجم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وقد رجمت الأئمة الراشدون. هذا هو القدر الذي سأشرحه اليوم إن شاء الله تعالى.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Point number 54. And the fighting of the one in power is not lawful, and nor is it permissible for anyone amongst the people to revolt against him. Whoever does that is an innovator, and he is upon other than the Sunnah and other than the correct path. Fighting against the thieves and the revolters or the khawarij is permissible, that is, when they set upon a man with respect to his person and his wealth. It is then permissible for him, that man, to fight and defend himself and his property, and to repel the thieves and the revolters from them, both, i.e. himself and his property, with everything that is within his capacity. But it is not permissible for him, when they depart from him or abandon him, that he seeks them out to find them, nor should he follow their tracks, And this is not permissible for anyone other than the Imam or the leader or those charged with authority over the Muslim. It is only for him to defend himself in his own place, and he should intend by his striving against them that he will not kill anyone. But if he kills him while defending himself in the battle, then Allah Azza wa Jal will make the one killed far removed from himself and from any goodness. And if he himself is killed in that state while he is defending himself and his property, then I hope that it is martyrdom for him, and as it has occurred in the hadith. And all of the narrations in this regard have ordered with fighting him, but they did not order with killing him, nor pursuing him, nor finish him off should he fall to the ground or become wounded. And if he took him as a captive, he should not kill him and should not carry out the prescribed punishment against him, but rather he should raise this matter to whomever Allah Azza wa Jalla has appointed and given authority, so that that person may judge in the matter, the one with the authority. And we do not testify for anyone from amongst the people of this Qibla on account of an action that he has done, that he is in paradise or that he is in the hellfire. We have hope for the righteous one, and we fear for the one, and we fear for him. And we also fear for the evil and sinful person, and we hope in the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And whoever meets Allah with a sin which would necessitate the fire for him, having repented, not returning back to it, and not being insistent upon it, then Allah Azza wa Jal will turn to him in forgiveness. And Allah accepts repentance from his servant and forgives the evil action. And whoever meets him, Allah, after having had the prescribed punishment meted out to him for that particular sin in this world, then that will be its expiation, as occurs in the narration from the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. And whoever meets him having persisted upon and not repented from the sins which necessitate punishment, then his affair is with Allah Azza wa Jal. If Allah wills, he will punish him, and if Allah wills, he will forgive that individual. And whoever meets him, Allah, as a believer, he will punish him and he will not forgive him. And whoever, shukran, ikhwan, ahsantum. And whoever meets him, Allah, as a disbeliever, Allah will punish him and he will not forgive him. And stoning to death, which is true and correct, is the rightful due of the one who has fortified himself or herself with marriage, but fornicates, either when he or she admits to this act or when the evidence is established against him or her. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stoned to death, and the rightly guided leaders too stoned to death.
يمكننا أيضا تقسيم المسائل التي مرت بنا في هذا القدر إلى ثلاثة موضوعات أو إلى ثلاثة مواضيع. الموضوع الأول هو قتال الحكام والخروج، بل يمكننا أن نقول القتال واستخدام السلاح مطلقا، القتال واستخدام السلاح. هذا الموضوع الأول، وهو ينقسم إلى نقطتين: قتال الحكام والخروج عليهم، والثاني قتال اللصوص والخوارج. إذن الموضوع الأول هو القتال واستخدام السلاح، متى يجوز للمسلم أن يقاتل وأن يستخدم السلاح. وهذا ينقسم إلى مسألتين، إلى نقطتين: قتال الحكام والخروج عليهم، والثانية قتال اللصوص والخوارج. مسألة الثانية والموضوع الثاني هو أحكام من مات من الناس، ما حكم من مات، أحكام من مات من الناس. وهذا الميت كما سمعتم الآن إما أن يكون مسلما تاب من ذنوبه، وإما أن يكون مسلما أقيم عليه الحد وإن لم يتب، وإما أن يكون مسلما مات مصرا على ذنبه غير تائب، وإما أن يكون كافرا. فهذه أربعة أحوال: إما أن يكون مسلما تاب من ذنبه ومات تائبا، مسلما مات على مات مسلما مذنبا لكن تاب، تاب من ذنبه فمات تائبا، وإما أن يكون مسلما أقيم عليه الحد، عمل ذنبا يستوجب الحد فأقيم عليه الحد ومات، وإن لم يتب لكن أقيم عليه الحد عوقب في الدنيا، وإما أن يكون مسلما مات مصرا على ذنبه غير تائب منه، وإما أن يكون كافرا لا يدين بالإسلام. فهذه أربعة أحوال في من مات. المسألة الثالثة والأخيرة هي مسألة الرجم. هذه هي المسائل الثلاثة أو الموضوعات الثلاثة التي سنتناولها اليوم إن شاء الله.
The Sheikh, he began Ikhwan by saying what he has said so far in all of the classes, and that is, it is possible that what we have read up until this point today, that we can take all of the points that were read and we can divide them into three categories, three subject matters. The first subject matter is dealing with fighting the rulers. Qital al-hukam. Fighting the rulers. I want to make a point here. When the Sheikh looked at the English version, the English translation, he made a distinction to me before he started, and he said, no, it's written in English, killing the rulers, but it should be fighting the rulers. So if you were to compare the English translation or the English Arabic, what has been written in Arabic in the English book, there are a lot of discrepancies between what was written in Arabic. What we have in English, Ikhwan, of Usul al-Sunnah, what we have in English, the Arabic text has a lot of discrepancies as it relates to the text that the Sheikh is reading from. That's number one. Also, in the English translation that we have, there are words that the Sheikh is putting emphasis on that maybe that wasn't the best word to use as translation. So we want to make that point. So the first issue is fighting the rulers and using weapons against them. And this issue has two parts to it.
أنا عشت وقلت القتال عموما.
Okay.
ثم قسمته إلى قتال حكام وقتال لصوص.
Okay. So now there are two portions to this. Okay. The first one is killing. So we can يرحمك الله. We can divide them up into three categories. The first category is two parts. The first one is fighting the rulers and using weapons against them.
ليس هكذا. عندنا ثلاثة موضوعات فعلا.
أيوة.
الأول منهم من الثلاثة انقسم إلى اثنين. الأول هو القتال مطلقا، القتال واستخدام السلاح.
هكذا.
قسمناه إلى قتال حكام وقتال لصوص. الثاني هو أحكام من مات، الثالث الرجم.
بارك الله فيك. So the first one is fighting against the rulers.
لا.
قتال الحكام.
لا. الأول هو القتال مطلقا.
Okay.
كان بدون شيء.
The first
قتال واستخدام السلاح.
Issue is fighting and using the weapons. Fighting and using weapons. And then he made that into two parts. And we're still in the first issue. The first part is fighting the rulers and revolting against them. And then the second aspect of it is fighting the thieves and the khawarij. So we have three subjects that we read today. We can divide them into three parts. The first one is fighting in general and using weapons. From this one is A and B. A, fighting who? Fighting the rulers and revolting against them. And the second aspect of the first issue is fighting the thieves and the khawarij. That's the first issue with its two parts. The second issue that we deal with, or we dealt with in what was read today, is the rules concerning the people who have died. When people die, what is the ruling concerning the people when they die? Is the next issue that was dealt with. The condition of the people when they die. And make sure you put the people. He said that there are four conditions of the people. The first condition is the person who has died and he is a Muslim, and he has made tawbah from the sins that he made. So the first one is the person who died and he is a Muslim. He made sins and he made tawbah. What is the ruling? The second one is the Muslim who he has the hudud established against him in this life before he died. He had the hudud established. Whether he made the tawbah and he did not make the tawbah. That's the second one. The third condition is the Muslim who has died and he was persistent upon a sin that he was doing. And he didn't make any tawbah. He was falling into some sin and he was persistent upon that sin and he didn't make tawbah from that sin. What is his ruling? And the fourth one is the kafir. The person who has died as a non-believer, a disbeliever, and other than the religion of Islam. What is his situation? And the third point, the third matter that we have derived from what was read today, is ar-rajm, or stoning someone to death. The stoning of someone as a result of something that was done.
المسألة الأولى القتال، وهي مسألة خطيرة. استخدام السلاح ليس أمرا سهلا، لأن استخدام السلاح لا شك أنه قد يؤدي إلى فتن عظيمة. فإذا لم يحكم هذا الباب بأحكام شرعية صارت فوضى، وصار كل إنسان عنده سلاح يمكن أن يقتل من يشاء ويقاتل من يشاء، ثم قد يدعي دعاوى، فما أسهل أن يقتل إنسان رجلا ويقول هذا لص، إنما أراد أن يعتدي علي أو ما إلى ذلك، وما أسهل أن يقتل إنسان امرأة يقول هذه زانية أنا أخمت عليها الحد. فاستخدام السلاح أمر عظيم ليس أمرا سهلا، فلا يجوز بحال أن يستخدم المسلم السلاح أو أن يقاتل إلا وهو على بينة. والقتال كما سمعتم ينقسم إلى قسمين. المسألة الأولى قتال الحكام والخروج عليهم. في درس أمس بينا أن الحاكم المسلم لا يجوز الخروج عليه ولا حتى بكلمة ما دام مسلما، ولو كان فاسقا من أشد الفاسقين، ولو كان فاجرا من أعظم الفجار، ولو كان ما كان، ما دام مسلما ولم يظهر منه كفر بواح 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 بواح، هذه ضع فوقها ألف خط، بواح لنا من الله فيه برهان. فالمسلم لا يجوز لا قتاله، الحاكم المسلم، الحاكم المسلم، ولي الأمر المسلم، لا يجوز قتاله ولا الخروج عليه ولو بكلمة، فكيف بالسلاح؟ فكيف بالسلاح؟ ولذلك جزم الإمام أحمد رحمه الله هنا بأن من فعل هذا فهو مبتدع، ولا يحل قتال السلطان ولا الخروج عليه لأحد من الناس. وطبعا القتال أخص من الخروج، الخروج أعم، الخروج قد يكون بالكلام، تهيج الناس، إثارة الناس، أيها الناس هذا الرجل ظالم، هذا الرجل كذا، لا بد أن نثور عليه، هذا خروج بالكلام، وهذه ليست لا طريقة الأنبياء ولا طريقة الصحابة. واسمعوا معي لقول الله سبحانه: اذهبا إلى فرعون، المتفق على كفره، إنه طغى فقولا له قولا لينا. ما قال الله عز وجل لموسى وهارون اذهبا إلى مصر وقفا في الأسواق وقولا فرعون كافر، فرعون ظالم، اذهبا لفرعون نفسه هو في بيته في قصره، اذهبا إلى فرعون إنه طغى، فقولا له هو ليس لشعب مصر. ما قال اذهبا إلى السوق في مصر وقولا فرعون كافر يجب الثورة على فرعون. ليس هذا من منهج الأنبياء، ليس هذا من منهج الأنبياء أبدا. الأنبياء لا يعرفون هذه الفوضى، لا يعرفون هذه الغوغائية. الأنبياء لا يعرفون الثورات والانقلابات. ولعلي حدثتكم أو حدثت غيركم في بعض المناسبات أن الله عز وجل أغرق فرعون، فلو كانت دعوة موسى وأخيه هارون دعوة انقلابية أغرق الله فرعون وجنوده أجمعين، ومصر ما فيها جنود ولا جيش. لو كانت دعوة انقلابية كان موسى عليه السلام وهارون يرجعان إلى مصر ليحكماها بالشرع ويقيمان دولة إسلامية في مصر. ما في فرعون، ما في جنود، ما في جيش، ما في شيء. فلو كانت دعوة ثورية انقلابية لكان الحل أن موسى فرصة، لو كان الحزبيون هم الذين في ذلك الموقف لرجعوا إلى مصر، هذه فرصتنا، ما في مصر إلا النساء والشيوخ الأطفال والعبيد. دعوة الأنبياء ليست دعوة انقلاب ولا ثورة. والذين يصورون دعوات الأنبياء على أنها دعوات ثورية هؤلاء إما من الخوارج وإما من المعتزلة، أو من المتأثرين بمنهج الخوارج أو المتأثرين بمنهج المعتزلة. لا يمكن أن يكونوا سلفيين، لا يمكن أن يكونوا على منهج الأنبياء. اذهبا إلى فرعون، إلى فرعون إنه طغى، فقولا له قولا لينا لعله يتذكر أو يخشى. والله يعلم أنه لن يتذكر ولن يخشى. ولذلك صدق بعض سلاطين المسلمين لما دخل الكعبة يوم من الأيام، وكان في الكعبة رجل جالس من هؤلاء الذين يصورون على أنهم أبطال، فقال لهذا الحاكم وهو جالس مكانه، قال أيها السلطان إني قائل لك قولا فمغلظ لك في المقال. قال يا هذا لماذا تغلظ لي في المقال وقد قال الله لمن هو خير منك أن يقول لمن هو شر مني قولا لينا؟ فلست أفضل من موسى ولست أشر من فرعون، فلماذا تغلظ لي؟ لا تغلظ لي، قل لي ما تريد لكن بقول لين، كلمني كلاما أقبله، لا تغلظ يا أخي، لماذا الغلظة؟ فلست أفضل من موسى ولست أسوأ من فرعون. إذن هنا جزم الإمام أحمد رحمه الله بأن هذا المقاتل الخارج مبتدع، وهذه طريقة المبتدعة من قديم، هذه طريقتهم من زمان. ولعلكم تذكرون هذا الرجل الذي خرج من بين الصفوف وقال للرسول نفسه صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم اعدل يا محمد، إنه نصب نفسه رقيبا حتى على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. والآخر الذي قال تلك قسمة ما أريد بها وجه الله تعالى، أحدهما اتهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في عدله، والآخر اتهمه في نيته وقصده، قال تلك قسمة ما أريد بها وجه الله تعالى. لماذا؟ لأنه رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعطي وجهاء القوم مالا كثيرا، يعني يتألف قلوبهم حكمة، هؤلاء إذا أسلموا فإن من وراءهم سيسلم، فهو يتألف قلوب هؤلاء الكبار المشايخ وجهاء القوم، يتألفهم بالمال، يعطيهم المال تأليفا لقلوبهم. فذاك الخارجي رأس الخوارج قال تلك قسمة ما أريد بها وجه الله تعالى، اتهم الرسول الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم في نيته وفي قصده. والشاهد على كل حال أن بعض الناس يجعل من نفسه رقيبا على عباد الله، هو الذي يحاسبهم وهو الذي يحاكمهم، دائما هو ينظر إلى الناس من أعلى إلى أسفل. وإني دائما أقول لإخواني لنفسي ولكم إن هذا هو السبب الذي من أجله يشتكي كثير منا ذهاب الإيمان من قلبه أو قلة الإيمان. تجد الواحد منا إذا بدأ يصلي وبدأ يتوب تجده يجد لذة وحلاوة للإيمان في قلبه، ثم إذا مرت الأيام وتعرف على هذه الفرق والأحزاب وبدأ يقول هذا كذا، هؤلاء الحكام كذا، بدأ يصدر الأحكام على الناس تذهب حلاوة الإيمان من قلبه. لماذا؟ لأنه انشغل بغيره
عن نفسه. في أول الأمر كان يجد حلاوة في قلبه. ما سبب الحلاوة؟ أنه معترف بذنوبه، معترف بتقصيره، أنه فقير إلى الله. لكن بعد أن تعرف على هذه الفرق قالوا له: لا، أنت خليفة الله في الأرض. قالوا له: لا، جعلوه أميرا للمؤمنين، هو الذي فوق والناس كلهم تحت، أنت ستقوم بمهمة عظيمة، أنت الذي ستصلح الأرض كلها، لا تستحقر نفسك، أنت يعني ستفعل أعمالا عظيمة، أنت ستجاهد وأنت. فبدأ ينظر إلى الناس من أعلى إلى أسفل، بدأ ينظر للناس على أنه فوق وجميع المسلمين تحت، وأصبح يحاكم الناس ويراقب الناس، ونسي نفسه، نسي قلبه، ولذلك ما أصبح يجد تلك الحلاوة التي كان يجدها من قبل. إخوة الإسلام، ما أحوجنا إلى أن نرحم الخلق. أهل الحديث والسنة هم أعرف الناس بالحق وأرحم الناس بالخلق، إنهم يحبون لغيرهم النجاة، لا لا لا، لا يحبون للناس الهلاك، لا يحبون للناس النجاة. إن الرسول الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يؤمل في الكافر إلى آخر لحظة: يا عم قل لا إله إلا الله كلمة أشفع لك بها عند الله. يقول اليهودي الذي زاره في بيته هذا المريض: قل لا إله إلا الله، فلما قالها قال نجا، نجا من النار. كان حريصا على نجاة الناس. فأهل الحديث والسنة هم أعرف الناس بالحق، نعم لا يجاملون أحدا في الحق، ولكنهم أرحم الناس بالخلق، إنهم يريدون للناس النجاة ولا يريدون لهم الهلاك. فتنبهوا لهذا، تنبهوا لهذا، تنبهوا لهذا، أن وضوح الحق وبيان الحق ليس معناه أنك تكون حريصا على هلاك الآخرين، بالعكس إنك تكون حريصا على نجاة الآخرين. سم الأشياء بأسمائها، هذا شرك، لا تقل هذا توحيد، لا هو شرك، شرك شرك، هذا شرك، لكن لا تقل هذا مشرك، لأن هذا أمر عظيم، إلا بعد أن تتوفر الشروط وتنتفي الموانع. وهذا لأهل العلم، ليس لكل أحد أن يقول زيد مشرك، عمرو مشرك، هذا أمر خطير. قل هذا شرك فاحذروه، أنت تريد أن تخرج هذا الذي وقع في الشرك مما وقع فيه، ليس همك أنك تقول إنه مشرك، ليس هذا هو الهم، الهم أنك تحاول أخذه، إخراجه من هذا الشرك. هذا ظلم، هذه معصية، هذا فسق، هذه بدعة، أنت تحكم على الأشياء بأسمائها فعلا، ثم أنت تحاول أن تخرج هذا الإنسان مما وقع فيه. حتى ذاك الكافر كما سمعتم اذهب إلى فرعون، فرعون كافر لا شك في كفره، ولكن هل معنى هذا أننا نقول له أنت كافر يعني نزيده طغيانا على طغيانه؟ لا، فقولا له قولا لينا لينا لعله يتذكر أو يخشى. حتى الكافر يدعى بالحسنى، ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة، وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن، وقولوا للناس حسنا، لا تكن سببا في هلاك الناس، لا تكن سببا في هلاك الناس. وقد روى مسلم في صحيحه، وأنا أعلم أن درس اليوم صغير قصير لكن لا بد من ذكر هذا، نعم، روى مسلم في صحيحه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال: من قال هلك الناس فهو أهلكهم. وفي قراءة لهذا الحديث يقرأ الحديث على قراءتين وجهين: من قال هلك الناس فهو أهلكهم، من قال هلك الناس فهو أهلكهم. الأول فهو أهلكهم أي أشدهم هلاكا، أي الذي ينشغل بالناس دائما، هم الناس، ظلم الناس، ظلم الناس، فسق الناس، كفر الناس، مبتدعة، هذا همه، ما عنده إلا هذا، هذا هو أشد الناس هلاكا، لأنه في الحقيقة انشغل بالناس عن نفسه. من قال هلك الناس فهو أهلكهم، أي هو الذي تسبب في هلاكهم. كيف؟ مثل ذلك كمثل رجل يغرق ويقول: أنقذوني، أدركوني، وهناك على الشاطئ رجل يشاهده، فبدلا من أن يلقي له طوق النجاة أو حبلا أو أي شيء ما الذي أنزلك في هذا المكان وأنت لا تحسن السباحة؟ هل هناك أحد عنده عقل يفعل هذا الذي يفعله؟ فالرجل بعد أن كان يقاوم خارت قواه وغرق، تسبب في هلاكه. إذن فهو أهلكهم، أي هو الذي تسبب. فلا تأتي للكافر تقول أنت كافر، أنت في النار، أنت أعوذ بالله من غضب الله. يقول له تعال إلى الخير، هلم إلى شيء أنا وأنت نجتمع عليه، ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا، ولا تخذ تكلمه عن نفسك كما تكلمه عن نفسه، كأنك أنت وهو شيء واحد. تعال أنا وأنت نعبد الله وحده ولا نشرك به شيئا، دعك من هذا الشرك، هذا الشرك لا يجوز لي أن أشرك ولا يجوز لك أن تشرك. قل يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا، تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم، ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا، ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله، فإن تولوا فقولوا اشهدوا بأنهم مسلمون. ما ورد في الآية تكفير مع أنه كافر، كافر ولا شك في كفره، لكن ما ورد في الآية أنك تقول له أنت كذا أنت كذا. لا تكن سببا في إهلاك أحد، بل احرص على نجاة الناس، واحرص على إنقاذهم من الشرك، إنقاذهم من الكفر، إنقاذهم من البدع، إنقاذهم من الخرافات، إنقاذهم من الباطل. والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh, he went on to say, Ikhwan, in the middle of his talk, he said, I know that today's lesson is short, but I have to mention these things. So that's why he spoke about these issues. He said, concerning this, the first issue that we're dealing with is the issue about fighting and using weapons. He said, this is not a simple matter or a light matter, but instead, it is a heavy and serious and dangerous matter. And the fitna that comes as a result of fighting and using weapons is a fitna that is azima. It is tremendous. It is great. If the religion of al-Islam, the rules and regulations of the deen, if they are not used as it relates to fighting, as it relates to using weapons, then the door of fitna that comes as a result is going to be open. They are tremendous. If the ahkam of al-Islam are not used as it relates to fighting and using weapons, if they're not used, the ahkam of al-Islam, then the door when it is open is going to be a lot of fitna. Anyone can step forward and he can kill, slaughter, murder whoever he wants, and then he can make any claim that he wants to make afterwards. He kills a person, someone comes forth and he kills someone, and then he says this person was a thief. He just makes a claim. A man can come forth and he just kills a woman, and then he says she committed zina. You can make all of the claims, but if you don't use the ahkam of the deen in the issue of killing and murdering and fighting, then what's going to happen is when the door opens, it's going to be a tremendous door of fitna. So therefore, ikhwan, it is not permissible in the religion of al-Islam in any way for us to use the weapons and for us to do such a thing. It's not permissible for us to go outside of the rule of the leader. So concerning this issue, there are two points. Number one, fighting the rulers and going outside of their authority. Concerning this, ikhwan, as we mentioned yesterday and you heard yesterday, it is not permissible for us to fight the ruler as long as the ruler is a Muslim, no matter how much fisq he has, no matter how much fujur he has, no matter how much he's a fasiq, no matter how much he's a fajr, as long as he is a Muslim and he has power and authority over the Muslims, it is not permissible to go outside and to renegade and to fight against him. Unless there is kufr, that is clear, that is bawahin. The Sheikh said, ikhwan, put 1,000 lines over the word clear kufr. In Arabic, they put the line on top of the word to show its significance. For us, we put it under the word. So he said, put 1,000 lines under the word to highlight, to show emphasis, to emphasize the word clear kufr. So if there is not kufr that is clear, then it is not permissible for us to fight against them and to revolt against them, not even if it is the revolt that comes as a result of using a word against them by using your tongue. So if you can't revolt against them with the tongue, it's even more severe and more serious to do so with weapons. And this is why Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah ta'ala, he in this particular chapter or section of his book, he jazama, he established clearly, he emphasized that the one who does this is an innovator, that it is not from the religion. This is why he emphasized this point right here. So he said that fighting is more specific than going out of the rule, revolting against them. Fighting is more specific. It is a khas. Fighting is a khas. It's more specific than going outside of their rule. And it is a dangerous issue. And one of the clear proofs that it is dangerous is that we do not know this to be from the way of the Anbiya. We do not know this, making this khuruj and fighting against them is not from the way of the Anbiya, the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala said in the Quran to Musa and to Harun, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhima wa ala nabiyyina kadhalik, he said to them, go to Fir'aun, for verily he has gone overboard. He has gone overboard in his oppression. The Shaykh stopped at that point and he said, there is an ittifaq. Fir'aun's kufr, his disbelief, it is unanimously agreed that Fir'aun was a kafir. And yet Allah Ta'ala told Musa and he told Harun, go to Fir'aun, for verily he has gone overboard. And say to him a word that is easy, a word that is soft, a word that is light. Say to him this word in the hopes that he may reflect, in the hopes that he may remember. He said right here, ikhwan, look at this ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say to Musa, go to Egypt and stand in the middle of the marketplace and start to say to the people, Fir'aun is stealing the money. Fir'aun is oppressing the people. Fir'aun has gone overboard. Fir'aun is a disbeliever. Allah Ta'ala sent Musa to the house of Fir'aun, directly to Fir'aun, to say to him a word that is light. He didn't tell him go in front of the people and to make this agitation with a word against the rule and the authority of Fir'aun. This is the minhaj. This is the methodology of the Anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As it relates to these inqilabat, that's when you overthrow the government and you replace it with something else. When you overthrow the government and the thawrat, when you go and you agitate. What's the word for that? The thawra in English. What is it?
Revolution.
Revolution. The Sheikh said that these revolutions and this overthrowing the government like that, this is not from the minhaj of the Anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has been indicative in the ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned to Musa when he ordered him to go to Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ikhwan, to prove this point, he drowned Fir'aun and he drowned Fir'aun's army. Pharaoh's army and Fir'aun, all of them were drowned. Collectively. Now to prove that the revolution and the overthrowing of the government to replace it with something is not from the minhaj of the Anbiya, the Sheikh said, after Allah Ta'ala drowned Fir'aun and his army, it was easy for Musa and Harun to go back to Egypt when no one was there except women and children, and then now they could replace the rule of Fir'aun with their own rule. It was a golden opportunity. It was an opportunity. Today the people of Al-Hizbiya, the people of Al-Hizbiya, the Hizbiyun, if the ruler, if this happened and they were given this opportunity, they would have said this is a great opportunity and they would have went and took advantage of the opportunity to judge and to rule. And this is their understanding. This understanding of revolution and overthrowing, it is not from the minhaj of the Anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you see anyone or any group of people calling to this or practicing it, know for surety they are the people who have been affected. They are either from the Khawarij or the Mu'tazila. This is their minhaj. This is what they are upon. They are either from the Khawarij or the Mu'tazila. or they have been affected by the minhaj and the call of the Khawarij or the Mu'tazila. They're either from them or they have been affected by them. Allah Ta'ala said to Musa, say the word that is soft, that is easy, that is light. It may be that he is going to reflect and that he is going to do the right thing. And say to him a good word. Say to him the good word. The Shaykh says, so this is how we see the minhaj of the Anbiya. And he said that one of the leaders of the Muslims, he spoke the truth when this incident happened. When this particular leader had entered into the Kaaba, he had went there and he entered into the Kaaba, and there was someone who was sitting there from the people who were, from the ones who were judged. So he said to this leader, O leader, I'm about to tell you something, and I'm going to be tough and direct in what I have to say to you. So before giving him an opportunity to say what he wanted to say, the leader said to him, and why do you want to be tough with me and giving me this advice? Why do you want to talk to me in such a way? For verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the one who is better than you to the one who is worse than me. And Allah Ta'ala said to the one who was better than you, when you go to the one who's worse than me, say to him the word that is light. Say the word that is easy. And he narrated this ayat that Allah Ta'ala revealed to Musa when he instructed him to go to Fir'aun. So the Shaykh went on to elaborate and to explain. He said that Musa, who was being sent to Fir'aun, Musa was better than that man who was sitting there and he wanted to advise the leader, and Fir'aun was worse than the leader who that man wanted to be advised, who that man wanted to advise. So the Shaykh said here that the kalam, when you're going to give to these people in authority and when you're going to give dawah to people, it cannot be rough. It cannot have that type of approach if it is to be successful, as it relates to the leader especially. And that's why Al-Imam Ahmed, in this particular aspect of his book,